We are in the book of Colossians, and I'm excited to get back into it. It's been a couple weeks, and we are in chapter 2. You can turn to page 712. We will be finishing chapter 2 today.
Yeah.
We're going to eventually start at verse 16. But we need to kind of go back a little bit. I'm not going to go back all the way. It takes too long. I'm just going to go back to our last talk because it was a couple weeks ago. Two weeks ago, we started, where did we start? Chapter 2, verse 6. And what Paul introduced here to the Colossians was that, we talked about becoming a Christian is not just about saying a prayer when you're a kid, right? We said like that may be a starting point, but the whole point of the Christian life isn't to start, it's to finish, right? Because what good is it if you start if you don't finish, right? That's the idea. It's like a race, right? Yay, you started, but if you don't finish, it's kind of like, hey, good job, you started, right? Nobody is like really thinking that's a really good job to start a race. And so he's kind of given us this, and he says, and now, just as you've accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. So that's where we got that from. And then he said, this is how you continue in the faith. You want your roots to go down into him. You want to build your lives in him. And he says, so that your faith goes strong and you stay true to what you're taught and that you overflow with thankfulness. So we talked about all those things last week. And the reason why I wanted to go over that is he's introducing that for a really important reason, because he is going to outline two big traps that Christians fall into that the enemy has laid out. The first one that we went through last week was empty philosophy. And he said, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense, right? And so he says the world, and he says there's different kinds. There's the spiritual kind, there's humankind, there's all sorts of these philosophies and this nonsense that is meant to deceive you and to drag you down as a Christian. It's the pressure to turn away from God. Now, we have to remember, and you guys, I'm sorry if you guys hear this over and over, but I think this is so important, and it's kind of, I don't have a theme verse for my life, but maybe this is as close as it gets. It's John 10:10. It's because, and if you've been a leader here for a long time, you probably memorized it just from me saying it so much, right? That the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And you have to remember that the enemy is trying to deceive you and take you down. He doesn't want you to experience real life. He doesn't want you to run towards Jesus because he knows there's freedom there. And what he wants you to do, he wants you to get completely caught up in worldly things. And so that was his first trap, is get caught up in the worldly things, start listening to these fine-sounding arguments and these philosophies that are meant to lead you astray and make you doubt your faith. And so that was the first trap that we talked about. And it's not that you shouldn't ever entertain those things. It's not that you'll never doubt. I think that's actually an important part of your faith development, is that you doubt things so that you actually do some work to, do I really believe this and why do I believe this? And I think it's really important. So otherwise, if you have doubts and you never talk about them, it's like they hold you hostage and they actually will damage you. They'll actually turn you away from the faith rather than helping you build on your faith. Okay, so that was the first trap. The second trap we're gonna get into today, and I just want to start in verse 13 because we need to be reminded of this. This is where Paul ended. Well, he didn't end, but this is where we ended with Paul, and so we have to have this in mind. When you came to Christ, verse 13. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive in Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So the reason we need to start with that is today, after he says this, he introduces the next trap. So it's really important for us to understand what he's done for us, that it is not our effort that is going to save us. It is not our goodness that Jesus looks at. All right. So, before we get into this, I need to tell you a little story. So there's been two kind of, if I look back in my life, so my childhood, and I would probably about between 17 and 22, I had a section of my life. And then from 23 to 27, I had this other really separate section. And this is why this passage, I think, is for me, something that's really important that I just really want you guys to listen to and hear, is I fell into both of these traps. The first trap that I fell into is the one I'm going to talk about today, religiousness, the emptiness of religion. And so you might be going like, what? What are you talking about? Well, we'll get to that. I'm going to explain that a little bit. But this is how it looked in me. By the time I was 17, I thought was following God meant I was following all these rules. And I did pretty well at it. And so I thought I was a pretty good person. And so I would really look down on other people. If someone smoked or drank alcohol or you list it. I just thought, well, they're just going to hell. Like, I was seriously super judgmental. Like, just, I'm just this kid that... And it wasn't my parents. They had some pretty strong convictions about some things, but it was, here's the crazy thing. I remember as a kid thinking about people that went to different churches than ours were also going to hell. Like, seriously, just crazy stuff like that, right? Like, I was so fairly extreme on that edge of things, where I was just this really kind of judgmental kid, looking down on everybody, just thought I was, going to Bible college after school. I felt like I was just smoking it, man. I was doing the Christian life awesome. And you know what? Even during that time, God was able to grow my faith. Crazy enough, even in that pride and arrogance, somehow God still was working in me. So I remember my first year of Bible college, I went, and I would get up at 6 in the morning as a Bible college student, and nobody, I'm like 19 years old. Nobody gets up at 6 in the morning at 19 unless they are, unless you actually absolutely have to. So I'd get up at 6 and I'd read my Bible for an hour or so and I'd pray and I just had this incredible, I just have these warm feelings about that time. My first year in Bible college was phenomenal. It was so cool. I had never read the Bible that much in my life, and I'd grown up, my dad had drilled it into us, you got to read your Bible, so I read my Bible, but not like this. This was time, not just reading my Bible, this was time I spent with Jesus. It was cool. So it included reading, I learned how to pray, and it wasn't one of my classes. It was really neat. It was one of the things that God did in my life, even though I was going through this phase of being like Mr. Uber Christian. So interestingly enough, that God was still working in my life despite this. So for me, that's good news, because it's rare for me to find a kid that's grown up in the church that leaves and goes to university that doesn't have what I had, okay? I don't know how to get away. Green and I were just talking about this. I don't know how to get away from it fully. Part of what we'll talk about today will help you, but it's really difficult to not rely on your own goodness and to see when you are following the rules and doing good things that you feel good about yourself. And somehow it breeds into this pride that makes you very judgmental over other people. And so it's tough, and I don't know how to fight it. However, I'm going to try, because I believe that God does that kind of work in people's lives, and I don't necessarily think you have to walk that path. And so that was about a four-year period, or what was it, what did I say, 17 to about 21, 22? So about 4 or 5 years. And then, here's the thing about me, I'm fairly extreme when it comes to things. And when I change my mind, I usually just go like, all the way, I'm gone. And so what happened is I went from this really judgmental type kid, then the pendulum swung, and it did not stay in the kind of this middle area. I just went way over here. And I decided, you know what? And I think it's because of that, actually. I don't think the Bible is all it says. I'm starting to doubt all this stuff. This sin can't be that bad. It can't be that destructive. And so the peasant went all the way, and I fell into the other trap of, God will forgive me. I'm a Christian. I'll be fine. You know what? I think the Bible is just exaggerating when it comes to how deadly sin is. And I went after all those things that I thought I'm not allowed to as a Christian. And it was, so I fell into both these traps. Both of them destroyed part of my soul. Made some huge mistakes, huge errors. And you know what? If I look back, and during those two periods of time, those are the only periods of time in my life where I just wish I could take stuff back. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't have been like that. And it's those two kind of sections of my life where I fell into both of these traps. The one was the empty philosophies, where I just made up my own rules is basically what happened. And, well, the Bible says this, but I think this is what it means. And just dumb. And so I got myself into lots of trouble, did lots of stupid stuff. At the end of both of those things, the result was this, was not the same, but the result was that I felt far from God. And so we talked about the one last week. So I want to talk about the empty religion today. Empty philosophy. I think I told part of the story last week, didn't I? Where I just felt like I was depressed. Or 2 weeks ago, yeah. You guys were gone. That's right. Yeah, anyway. Okay, so let's not worry about 2 weeks ago. I can't remember. My brain is in a fog. I have to keep going forward. Okay, so let's get into Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. That's our passage for today. So he's introduced the other side. And you remember in Colossae, there was the pagans, right? The people that worshipped all these gods, different gods. And then there was the Jews. And now we're entering the part where the Jews have been pressuring the Christians that it's not good enough just to rely on God, or to rely on Jesus, sorry, for the forgiveness of your sins and to be in right standing with God. You have to do stuff. Okay, so here we go. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, because they were being condemned for what they're eating and drinking because it wasn't according to the Jewish laws. Or for not celebrating certain holy days, because the Jews have lots of certain holy days, right? Holidays, that's where holidays comes from, right? Holy days. They had lots of different holy days, and they expected that if you're going to adopt... when the Christians adopted their history, the Jews would be like, well, you have to adopt all of it, right? You can't just pick and choose. Well, that's not necessarily what they said, but that's my version of it. It's like, oh, so you can take my history, but you're not going to do what I do. And so there's all of the holy days that they had, the festivals, or the new moon ceremonies or Sabbath. So all these things are laws. And so he's using these as examples of how the Jews are pressuring the Christians in Colossae to, you have to do these things. You have to obey the laws. You have to do this. It's not good. It's not enough. Jesus isn't enough for your salvation. You also have to do all these things. For these rules are only shadows of the reality to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial. You guys know what pious self-denial is? It's kind of the height of moralism. That didn't help. You just make this moral code and you live by it. So you just think you're like an amazing person. So I don't do these things. I don't drink, smoke, chew, or date girls who do, kind of thing, right? So you just think you're like way up there. The Pharisees would have been prime examples of that. And actually, I'm going to read some from Matthew 23 where Jesus launches into these guys. Okay? So this is what he says about them. Also, the worship of angels. So at that time, there was a false teaching out there that worship of the angels was something that God wanted us to do. And of course, Paul is going like, no, it's not. So saying they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. Okay, so here's some things we need to understand. So the people were getting this pressure. Now, I can identify with this. I felt this pressure too, and you've probably felt it as well, maybe from friends, maybe from parents, maybe from your pastor. I don't know. But you've felt this push towards you need to be holy. You don't feel holy, right? You have sin in your life. You know it's there. And yet there's this push. There's this thing in the Bible that kind of says, well, you still have to strive for holiness. And so it can be really confusing. And so I want to define some things for you guys. First of all, I want to define what religion is. So religion is man's attempt of trying to get to God. Okay? So if we just go by the world, we look at all the world religions, all of these religions are trying to do the same thing, pretty much, is to ascend to God. Or, so if it's not trying to ascend to God, it's trying to appease him to earn his favor. Right? And so all of these pagan gods, these pagan rituals where they did all these sacrifices and all these things, it was meant to appease those gods so they could earn that God's favor. And so it was all based on superstition and, just basically trying to do all these things to manipulate that God to do what you want, okay? So religion is just man's attempt to get to God. So it's man, it's human effort. Let's put it that way. So that's religion. Here's another term that you may have heard, legalism. So what do you guys think legalism is? Yes. Legal, right? Law, legal. Yeah, so basically here's kind of my definition for it. Is legalism is depending on human behavior or following the rules to secure salvation rather than faith. So it's your behavior that makes you think that you're saved or not. So if you're good, oh, I'm in. If I'm bad, oh, I'm out. And so this is kind of, you know, legalism kind of breeds that into us. And so what Paul is trying to get at here, and he said it right in the text that we just read, is that the result of this religion is pride. You become proud. And so here's the deal. Here's what religion does. It makes you, if you're able to follow the rules, and so he says like these pious people means that they were following these rules, and they weren't God's rules, they're man-made rules, and here's the deal. What happens is you become full of pride. So here's the result of religion. There's three things. One is pride. You're able to follow the rules. I know the rules, and you don't, so I'm better than you. I follow the rules, and you can't follow them, so I'm better than you. And what happens is you look down on other people that aren't as good of a Christian as you are. Okay? That should be hitting some chords with those of you guys who have been Christians for a little while. That's a tough one, because it infects us all. And it's self-righteousness is what that is. And it's not true righteousness. It's pride. Okay? The second one is despair. I can't live up to the rules, so I'm doomed. Okay? So there's the product. So religion breeds either pride or despair. It's one or the other, because either you live up to them and you're proud, or you can't do it and you're doomed. Woe is me. I'm terrible. I'm a terrible Christian. I can't live this life. And here's the reality is we all feel like that at times, right? We all do it. And that's what makes a passage like this so important, I think, is that we all fall into it. But I think there's also a third category, and it's the people who fake it. So they know they can't live up to it, but they can't bear for anyone else to know that they're not living up to it. And so they just fake it. And it's all, when they're in front of Christian people, oh, everything's good, their family is amazing, life, it's like, you know, their Facebook life, right? Everything's amazing. When behind closed doors, it's just like crumbling. Okay, Jesus had his harshest words for people like this. So you can turn to page 593. This is some crazy stuff. Like Jesus said some pretty hard things. So I'm just going to start chapter 23 in verse 1, and then we're going to read the first 7 and skip down a little bit. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees of the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. So what's going on here is this group of religious leaders had all of these extra laws that they added to God's laws. And here's the thing. It sounds like wisdom because they're like, you know what? If we were to make all of these laws here that were more strict than God's laws, then we wouldn't ever have to worry about breaking God's laws. This sounds like an element of wisdom there, right? I mean, we do that sometimes with things like alcohol. It's, well, you know what? You're not supposed to get drunk. So if we just make this law over here that says, like, alcohol is evil and of the devil, then, yeah, then we're good. Like, that's the kind of laws that these guys are making. They're not God's laws, right? So God says, hey, just don't do this. Don't get here. And so they're like, wow. And so it sounds wise, doesn't it? This, oh, then we'll be righteous. And but that's not actually what makes you follow. Just simply following the rules isn't what makes you righteous before God. That's the crazy thing. And so all of these religious leaders, listen what Jesus says to them. It's crazy. If you think that just following the rules is what's getting you God's favor, think again. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes and scripture verses inside. And they wear robes with extra long tassels. Now, we could go into the history here. They were actually supposed to wear some of these things, but we don't have time to do that. So, but he's just saying they're doing these things. They make everything more extreme than it needs to be. And they're wearing them for the wrong motivation. They want people's glory. They want glory for themselves instead of for God. So what does he say? And they love to sit at the head of table at banquets, so they like honor, and in seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace and to be called rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. Okay, let's go down a few verses down to 25. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You guys know what a hypocrite is? What? Yeah. It's an actor. That's where the word hypocrite comes from. It's the Greek word for an actor. So they're in a play. It's like they're in a play. They're pretending to be something they're not. Exactly. For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurities. Outwardly, you look righteous, like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Isn't this crazy, you guys? Like, can you imagine? Jesus is actually saying this to the religious people. And religious people are known for being, they don't like being told this kind of stuff, right? Because he's telling them, basically, they're bad. The whole point of a religious person is so that they feel good about themselves, right? I'm religious, so I do all these things so I can feel good about myself. And Jesus is going like, guess what? You got dead. You know, you're like a tomb full of dead people's remains. Like, it's pretty gross, right? And this is what he's saying. This is what he's saying about empty religion, just simply following rules because there's rules. And then looking down on other people because they can't follow the same rules as you. That's pretty crazy. If you guys have been Christians for a little while, that should kind of spark something in your heart because it does me, and it should all the time because we drift towards this all the time for some reason. Okay, so let's keep going here. let's go back to our text in Colossians. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world? This is really interesting that he's calling it the world, because he's referring to the Jewish rules here, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. So here's one of the things that really bothers me about the perception people have of Christianity. From my friends to your friends to when I was a kid, it's all over the place. Is that when they think of Christianity and their argument against it is often has nothing to do with Christianity, right? Oh, you don't do that. Oh, you don't do this. Oh, you don't do that. Oh, if you're a Christian, you can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. And it's just like, you know, a lot of those things aren't even things that God said that we couldn't do in the first place. You know, I gave the example of alcohol there. But part of what we need to do is understand that a lot of the rules that you may have grown up around may not be in the Bible, which is crazy to think of, right? So these people, like these Jews, they didn't know any different. This is what had been taught to them. They thought that this was the way it was supposed to be. Because the teachers of the law, like Jesus was saying to them, the teachers of the law were teaching these things, but they didn't do it themselves. It was impossible, right? So what we need to understand is that God is just not in favor of us adding rules. So what you're going to do in your small groups today is you're going to go and you're going to discuss together and you're going to try to think of 10 things that Christians say, 10 or 10 rules that Christians make that are not in the Bible. Okay? It shouldn't be that hard. We have a tendency to make lots of rules. And so then you might want to look it up because, you know, there are lots of things that are in the Bible that for some reason we feel okay with not. You know what? I forgot. That is one of the other areas of religion that happens. What happens in religion is you get so caught up in obeying the external things, the human rules, that you'll actually break God's laws in order to keep human ones. Anyway, that's where the whole pride stuff comes in. Okay. We're just about done. Let's keep going. Such rules are mere human teachings and about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise. Remember we used that term? They seem wise. Because they require strong devotion, right? So it's like, oh, wow, that person must be so good to be able to do those things. So they seem wise. Pious self-denial and severe bodily discipline. But here's the deal. They provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. So all of these human rules do not help you when it comes to what's inside, the darkness that's inside. Only Jesus can help you. That's why we started with this idea that you are dead in your sins. We had to go back to that, right? Because your sinful nature wasn't cut away yet. When you became a Christian, then God took that and cut away that sinful nature. And so you became a new person. He made you alive with Christ and he forgave you all of your sins. So, hopefully this made sense to you guys because my brain is a little foggy right now and because I'm on drugs, so, yeah. So I think it made sense, didn't it? Did that make sense to you guys? Trap number two, religious stuff. So hopefully it makes sense more as you go through the questions and try to figure out what that actually looks like in your life because that's what you want to know, right? Where are you falling into the trap of being that kind of religious person? Okay, so here's how we want to end this. Watch out for religion, trap number two, because it often creeps up on us unnoticed. That's why we need to have, just sitting here isn't enough when we're talking about these things. You need to discuss them in your small group because that's when a lot of these things start to come, especially when you start talking about rules that may not be in the Bible. And you'd be like, what? That's not in the Bible? So one of the main traps of the enemy is to lure you away from Jesus. Do you realize this is the trap? Is that religion lures you away from Jesus. It lures you away from the central theme of the gospel, that Jesus, it's Jesus who took your sin. It's his righteousness that you have. It's his holiness that you have. So don't take the bait. It's pride, despair, or a little bit of both and fake in it. right? The Gospels are, and here's the defense against religion, you guys. Part of it is discussing it like we will today. The second part is it's the greatest defense. The Gospel is our greatest defense against religion. So don't forget what you've been taught. That's why we want to talk about Jesus every week. That's why you guys probably get tired of hearing me say the same stories about Jesus all the time, that he took your sin, that he forgave you. But we can't get tired of it, because our automatic drift is to drift towards this religiousness, this hardness and callousness, and to look down on other people and think that we're doing okay by, because we're good. So don't lose sight of the Gospel. And I think that's at the start of this, we're in verse 6, I think that's what Paul's talking about. He's like, don't forget what you've been taught. You've been taught about Jesus, the freedom that you can have. And so don't get caught up in the trap of religion. All right, let me pray for you. Oops. I know, I'm sick. I need to go to bed. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these teens. I'm not confident that my words were what needed to be said today, but I am confident that your Spirit does the work that needs to be done. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of our students, show them where they might be falling into this trap or drifting towards this trap of being judgmental and religious and starting to think of themselves more highly than they ought. And or on the flip side of it, full of despair because they can't measure up. Lord, I pray that you replace both those two things, pride and despair, with you, with the Gospel, with the knowledge that we are in Christ, that our hope is found in you, and it's not found in us. And so, Lord, I pray that in the small groups there'd be good discussion around that area, and, Father, that you would do your work. We just pray this in